So as we open into that, we're going to open into Revelation 8, verse 7, and that's going to be all that we look at this morning. The reason this will be abbreviated, or at least I believe it'll be abbreviated, is because it's all pretty much laid out for you in that verse. Like, there's really nothing for me to explain to you in this one. And I'll just go ahead and show you. So in verse 7, it says, "The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hell fire mixed with blood. It was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." So there's been a lot of attempts at explaining. There's nothing to explain. Like, this is literal. This is what's going to happen. It's not something that you can try to explain away with other imagery and things like that. John is reporting to you what he sees take place. And so when we get to this, we see this happen, and it is a devastating picture that John paints in a very small, very, very few words. Like, there's not, it's not overly explanatory right here. Now, if you remember what I told you, my personal belief and what I see taking place is that this coincides with other events that we've already looked at. So I want to take you back for just a second to Revelation chapter 6, when the first seal was opened in Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. John told us there that he watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. He says, "Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. His rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. He rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest." Now, that's been several weeks back that we talked about this. So I do not know if you'll even remember what we talked about when we talked about this. But if you remember, there are two instances in Revelation where we see a rider on a white horse appear. Here, and then later, we see what we believe to be Jesus riding out on a white horse. These are not the same two things. Some people teach that they are the same two things. I don't believe it. I told you when we went through this, I believe this is an imitation, somebody who comes in offering this great peace on earth, and everybody falls for it. Now, if you really think about it, it makes a lot of sense. If all the grass has been burned up, a third of the trees and a third of the earth is destroyed, and you got somebody coming in saying, "I can fix it." So when you start thinking along the lines of what I've already mentioned, I'm not saying that I'm 100% right on this, but it does seem to make sense. If you've got a disaster like this that has destroyed so much, and we know, like I know that we still probably are very uncomfortable in the room saying this, that God has allowed this to take place. God instituted this first rider to go out. He instituted hellfire mixed with blood to fall down on the earth. He's, I don't want to say the word responsible, but he is orchestrating this. He opened the seal. His angel blew the trumpet. So you have to be okay with accepting that. And remember, I've said that many times over, that like, we have to get in the mindset that like, the God of the universe is seated on the throne, not the Michael sitting here on this chair. So I can't be the center of the universe. He has to be that. And I have to be okay with when this happens, I'm beginning to understand why. And I think if you're honest and I'm honest and you look around at the world today, you kind of go, you know, I can understand why he's kind of mad. You can see that even if you're not a believer. There are people that are pretty pissed off about the way things go. And when you start to put the picture together from a believer standpoint, you look at the word and you go, well, I understand why what's happening is happening. But it still angers me and frustrates me. Now put yourself in the position where you're God who created it all and is intended for everybody to be drawn to him, and they're just point blank rejecting him. At some point, grace ends. It's going to. Like, there is no, you can make no bones about it. God's grace, I know it's been taught and I've probably said it before, it is unending, but it is going to end. It's going to end for people who continue to spit back every time God does anything to try to draw your attention. And we're seeing that take place throughout Revelation. So I just, when I look at the picture of what we just saw John report in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, and he says, "There came hail and fire mixed with blood. It was hurled down on the earth." That would give me a reason for somebody to show up and say, I can fix it, and everybody fall for it. And it make perfect sense to me. Now, if you remember in the message that I gave you during that time when we were looking at Revelation 6, 1 and 2, there's actually an Old Testament picture of a person named Nimrod that's in the Old Testament that was actually the Antichrist-like type that you would really model, that John would probably be thinking about when he says this, because he would be the one that an entire society is dealing with all kinds of crazy stuff. Like, in most of the time, he was an incredible hunter. He knew how to take care of wildlife and rid entire areas of land. And so what he did was, is he put himself in a position where an entire society needed him. He showed up. He took care of it. But instead of just saying, here's your land, he said, now you belong to me. Same principle, just worldwide. So you've got an Antichrist type that's in Genesis and is mentioned throughout the Old Testament in Nimrod that does that. And now you've got just a grander scale, and it's not just an individual picture. It's a picture of just simply a fact that we're going to see some of this stuff taking place. And there's going to be somebody show up on the doorstep, and everybody's going to go, oh, great, we're saved. And it could be a thousand different people. It could be the Pope. And I can just go ahead and tell you, he ain't going to save you. It could be the next president of the United States. Guess what? He ain't going to save you neither. None of that stuff is going to be what we see. The only thing that we need to understand is when this stuff starts happening, there's only going to be one person that can save you. And he's probably at this point, he's already done it. Or you're not going to get there. So as we kind of venture into this, as I tell you all the time, I ask a lot of questions when I'm encountering the Word. And so the first thing that I asked was, like, as I looked at this and then I was looking back at Revelation 6, I was like, does it really matter if these 100% coincide together? Well, no, it doesn't. It really doesn't matter. I'm just giving you a point of view that I personally believe makes sense to me. The point of the matter is the thing that I've said throughout in all of Scripture. We need to be able to find our way to Christ no matter what it is. Whatever we're encountering in the Word is intended to draw us back to the throne of grace. Because we're still on the side of this, that we can do that. There's going to come a moment when we can't do that any longer, and I'm going to kind of lay that out in just a moment. But it doesn't really matter if all of these things coincide 100%, because, like, if you really go back and you want to nitpick, you could actually see that what Revelation 8:7 says about hell and fire mixed with blood, you can go back and look in the, I think it's the fifth seal, and there's hail and fire and lightning and thunder, and so you'd be like, well, maybe that's the same thing. So what I'm getting at is I'm not telling you that this is 100% foolproof, perfect, and we can map it out and we know exactly what's going to happen, because you're not going to know 100% what's going to happen. You're going to have these contexts, small little clues and things that you see. And really and truly, if you're really in the Word right now personally in your own life, and then you start turning the news on, you start saying, something ain't right. And you start seeing how people in a modern society, like people that you may have even known your entire life, they're starting to say stuff, and you're like, that doesn't sound right either. Like, you're starting to notice some little things that maybe you didn't notice before, and God's kind of opening your eyes to some stuff. And the reason that I say that is because it's not just that I think somebody said this, and I've probably said it myself, that it's just the devil's just working in blatant obviousness now. But it's people that, like, were just, like, there's people in my life that were, like, you would think they were believers, and then I listen to what they're saying, and I'm going, what's wrong with you? Like, where is this coming from? Like, I'm just telling you my response. I'm going to sever this relationship because there's something not right here. I'm not going to put myself in a situation where, because regardless, yes, we're supposed to be people that express and share the gospel, but we don't yoke ourselves with people who we start to realize are not exactly what we thought they were. So relationally speaking, you start to see some of the things that the Bible already says is going to take place. And ironically enough, like, this is a repeat of something that's already taken place. Like, God already did this once in Exodus. So I take you back there for just a moment in Exodus chapter 9, and I only take you back here for one reason, and I'll show you at the end of this passage why. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people, animals, on everything growing in the fields of Egypt.' When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder, hail, lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree." And then the last verse of this says, "The only place that did not hail was the land of Goshen where the Israelites were." So I look at that, and then I think about what we're looking at in Revelation. Like, if we're here, God says that I'm going to take care of you. If you have been sealed until the day of redemption, you need to look at what's happening here as the day of redemption. Not some negative set of circumstances that are happening, and it should be scary. This is what I'm fixing to tell you is, there's three points that I'm going to make this morning. Very simple. There's three simple points that I'm going to make this morning. And the simplicity of it is that if we just change our mindset away from thinking that this is going to be a terrible thing, it's not. It is completely orchestrated by God. It is completely intentional. And its intended purpose is to purify the world so that the inhabitants that are believers can occupy it. So if you think about it in like agricultural terms, when you get through with land, what do? With it? You turn it over so that you can use it again, right? But what does the turning over process look like? You have to completely destroy that land, start over, and then replant. So why is it that when we institute something that God says he's going to do, it becomes a bad thing? It's because we have a fear of the fact that, you know, am I going to be okay in this? And you shouldn't have that because you have an assurance of salvation through Christ. Now, there are things that I have said in here that may give some of you pause because we've said that you have been redeemed, but you're not saved yet. Because I still believe, like, this particular set of circumstances, we're going to be here. Like, if this coincides with the first seal, you're here. The pause in the trumpets and the seals, the seals are the fifth one. And the trumpets is four. So after the fourth trumpet, there's a pause. And I think after that, you're not here. It's my personal belief. After the fifth seal, you're not here. So that's why I said just a few minutes ago that they don't coincide one for one, but they do coincide in events and circumstances pretty closely. But if we're here for all this, then you're like, well hey, bless you. If you're here for all that, then you see this and you're like, holy cow. But then you have this reminder in Scripture from what God did for his people in Exodus in Egypt. And it says that he struck down people, animals, everything, but he didn't touch his people. He continued to be faithful to his people. He didn't touch his people. And so I believe that when word speaks to us, it's intended to remind us of what's already been done, but what he's also going to do in the future. And so when we look at passages like this, that leads me to believe that he's not going to touch us in this. And there's a little bit of a reminder in Revelation. If you go to the next chapter in Revelation 9, verses 4 and 5, when the pause stops and then the fifth trumpet starts to sound, it says, "They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads." So it says point blank that after the fourth thing happens and God has sealed his people, and I believe if we were here, we're already gone. These are those that come out of that portion of tribulation that remain, got saved as a result. He says he's going to protect them through everything else that's going to come. If he's going to do that for them, let me ask a question, as I always do. Why would he not do that for you, who have been faithful, who have already been redeemed? Because he will. He's going to. He's going to protect you through it. It's not going to necessarily feel that way. Because if you remember some of just basic psychological principles, when do you actually grow in a mental, physical, emotional way? when things are the hardest, you find out who you really are when stuff sucks. You find out how mentally tough you are. You find out how physically tough you are. You find out how emotionally tough you are. Why do we think we're going to grow spiritually in easy times? We're not. We're going to grow spiritually as a result of our spirits being tested and tempted and us coming out on the other side of it. And so some of the stuff that we see, believer, you're going to deal with it. You're going to have to. And it's going to go back to the passage that I bring up in Matthew 24 all the time. Those who endure to the end will be saved. You're redeemed now. You're going to be saved then. He's going to redeem his ticket that he punched for you. And you'll be saved through, not out of, but through some of the stuff that we're seeing take place. And so here's the three simple things. Number one, this is intentional. All of it is intentional. What God is showing us in Revelation through the seals, through the trumpets, through the plagues and the bowls and all the stuff that we see, it's intentional. It is intended and has a purpose. And I can give you probably 1,000 purposes, but ultimately it is intended for us to see that God is going to do what God said he's going to do. What do I mean by that? Well, I've even seen videos recently, and I don't know if you've seen this or not, but there was a comedian that just is one of those nasty comedians, and she was outright like cursing God on stage, basically, and she passed out dead in the middle of the stage. Just seized up all of a sudden and fell over, and everybody's laughing because they thought that she was playing. She wasn't playing. And ain't nobody on this side of eternity gonna say, well, God did that. He absolutely will. Keep mocking him. And look, is it bad for her? Absolutely. Sucks to be her. But the intent that God has and stuff like that is, there's been nation after nation after nation and person after person after person that God has shown us in history, I'm not going to tolerate the nonsense. I'm going to be who I say I'm going to be. And that's the God that we say that we serve. And then we get to some of these things in Revelation or other places of Scripture, and we're like, well, that's not God. And we look at this one and go, well, that's just, you know, it's just nature running its course. Hail and fire mixed with blood coming out of the sky ain't nature running its course. It's not Mother Nature pissed off at you because you've been polluting the earth all these years. It's God saying, I'm done. Some of you are kind of weirded out that I've said that word twice already. I keep seeing faces. You go, it's okay, it's just me. I'm sorry. But we've seen, I think we've seen enough in the last few years, and even news media will call them acts of God. Like, I think right now, currently, there's 1.2 million acres of ranch land in Texas that's burning. That's not the kind of intention I'm talking about. God didn't do that. Man did that. We've seen wildfires take place all over our country for years, and it's usually when it all is said and done that they say all these horrible things. It's like, well, somebody threw a cigarette out the window and it caught the grass on fire. It's all man-made stuff. Like, you can see, you know what that is. Or Maui that the big laser beam burned everything but blue roof houses? Y'all saw that too? Yeah, as long as you have a blue roof, you're fine. Some of you are kind of smiling because you're not sure if it's real, but you think it's real, but you don't want to say it's real, and you can't believe I'm saying that, and it's being recorded right now. But all that stuff's man-made stuff. Like, we know that there's an intentionality by the enemy as well, and man is going to play that role and do that. What we're seeing with what God says is that there's going to be a clear intentionality. It's not going to be aimed at his people. It's going to be aimed at this world who has stood in opposition to him for all these years. And we have that thought from that passage in Exodus chapter 9 in verse 26. The only place that did not hail was the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. And I believe that will be the case for us, as I've already mentioned, but I'm going to point you backwards a little bit in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. If you remember when we were talking about the churches, God said this, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." So he gives us some clear context clues. It's intentional, but if you are faithful, it's not going to be intended to be pointed at you, and you will know the difference. Now, the second thing is, it's 100%, it's God's judgment. All of this in Revelation is 100% God's judgment. So it's intentional, it's 100% his judgment. The time for grace, when we see what's happening in Revelation, that's over with. Like, we need to understand that. His grace is now turned into judgment. And now if you really think about it, me saying that his grace is over with is not an actual fair statement, because there is grace in his judgment. Because the grace that comes in his judgment is people still will be saved as a result of this. That seems pretty graceful to me. So it's not 100% that it's just not going to be the kind of lovey-dovey, ushy-gushy grace that we think about. And I've told you my take on grace 1,000 times over. It is not graceful for you to let somebody stay in their nonsense. If you have somebody who is an alcoholic, you don't love them if you say, "Oh, it's okay, you just keep right on drinking yourself to death." No, the love and grace you have for them is to tell them the truth. You're killing yourself. You're killing your family. You need to do something about this. I can help you with that, but I can't make you do it. Which one's actually more graceful? In a society like ours, the second one's really mean, and I probably hurt their feelings, but I could have saved their life. And we would pick the first one instead of the second one because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Hurt my feelings if I'm doing something stupid. Please, I give you permission. Hurt my feelings. If you see me do something, I give you permission, church. If you see me do something or you hear me say something that you believe to be contradictory, I need to know it. That's what grace and love actually is. I want that. I've had that my entire life. I've had people. I've told you stories about Jody. I've got stories about other people that I could tell that have come forward and said, "Hey, look, I love you, but like, you did this, and I don't think that's right." And you know what? I sat back, and I probably was stubborn in the moment and said, "Nah, there's nothing wrong with that." And then after thinking about it, I go, "You know what? He's right. Forgive me, Lord." We need that. That's real grace right there. What God's doing with judgment in this instance, it is intended for his judgment to come forth. So when you go back to Revelation 8, verse 7, the angel sounds that trumpet. There comes hail, fire with mixed with blood is hurled down on the earth. You literally can't do anything with that but say, "Yep, God is judging the earth. He's tired of it. It's done with." It will absolutely not just be a so-called act of nature. I've already mentioned that. Scripture prescribes this as the only means of what this last point will be of cleansing. So if there's a prescription to take care of the problem, God has had it all along, but he's shown his mercy and grace by not giving it yet. He's trying to give people the opportunity to come into his grace in a peaceful way. And I can further prove that in Revelation. Revelation 16:9. When you're talking about the intensity of what happens, I told you that, my personal belief, 6, 8, when you get to 16, you start seeing the bowls or the judgments poured out. It says in verse 9, it says they were seared by intense heat and they cursed the name of God. Now, don't you think that a huge hail and firestorm mixed with blood would cause some intense heat? But what did they do? They didn't repent. It says that they cursed the name of God. And what does it say right after that? Who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Get uncomfortable with God, church. You're just going to have to, because he's not going to be what you think he is. I didn't pull that from a crazy translation. Like, that's straight translated into English. Again, nothing for me to like explain to you there. Just a half a verse later in verse the second half of verse 10, end of verse 11, it says that it gets so bad that people gnawed their tongues in agony. And if I'm in that position, I would bow the knee and beg God to take me out. Take me, Lord, forgive me, but please take me out of this agony. That ain't what they do. It says that they gnawed their tongues in agony. Think about what that means. Like, you've bit your tongue. Like, I know you've bit your tongue. I had to talk to him all day at work yesterday. He sounded like this. Because he bit his tongue really bad and he couldn't talk at all. So when you bite your tongue, you know that's a beast and it hurts and it ain't nothing to it. It says that they basically are gnawing their tongues off. Like, the intensity of that is rough. And it says, in their agony, they cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Now, that's going to be some rough stuff right there. And I don't know how to define it any other way than God's wrath has fallen. And even in his wrath and judgment, there's an opportunity for people to repent. But there are still going to be people that are going to curse God and die. But there should be enough in us and enough desire in us to take words like this and not be put off by what God's going to do, but to say, I want you to avoid what God's going to do in people that we care about's life. That's the purpose of why we have it now. Otherwise, God could have just never wrote this, never put this in front of us, and just did it. And we had no clue that it was coming. I'd say that's pretty graceful. He's given us his word to tell us in advance what's going to take place. And instead, people are still going to do this. And we're told they're going to do that. The question becomes, are we going to accept the fact? Are we going to, I don't want to say accept, that's a bad way to put it. Are we going to resign ourselves to the fact that we have to constantly remind ourselves, this is the God that we serve. And he's not going to constantly tolerate this forever. And this could happen in our lifetime. I know every generation has said that the hour is nearer now than it's ever been. Well, of course it has, because like in an hour, it's going to be nearer now than it was just an hour ago. That's just how I work. But you know what I mean? Like, I've heard, it's almost a scare tactic, and I don't want to use it like that. We just need to be reminded, like, God could institute this at any moment. And there's a reality to that. And we want to make sure that we are in a place where we understand it. And the last part of it, I think this is the whole purpose. It's purifying. It's purifying. It says at the end of Revelation that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. In order for that to happen, it's the same thing that happens when salvation happens. You are a new creation. The old has gone. It means it's been burned away. It disappeared. It no longer exists. And the new has come. So when you are baptized in the name of Jesus and you are a follower of Christ, you are a new creation. You are looked at by the God of the universe as a new creation. Now he's cleansing and he's going to change what's going to take place. And it says that the way that the depiction is that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that's going to come down. But you can't set that on the old. Like, how many of you have seen, like, a roofer that just comes in and puts new shingles on top of the old shingles? They didn't actually remove the old shingles. Is that a really good job to do that? How about flooring in a house? Well, we've got laminate. Let's just throw some more laminate over the top of it. It'll be okay. Not a good maneuver. You don't put the new over the old. You remove the old. You cleanse it out completely. It's got to go away so that you can put the new down. The principle has been applied. In us, you're a new creation that houses the Holy Spirit. When you get to this point, the old is going to go away. It's burning up throughout Revelation. It's the only way to truly cleanse a land is to burn it. And then you see after it is burned, when you burn a field, after it's burned and the rain has come and cleansed that off and washed it away, new, fresh, green growth can come in. You would think it's crazy, but it's not. But it's the same principle that God's applying here. It's purifying. The writer of Hebrews, throughout Hebrews, reminds us of this purification process. It says that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets in many times and in various ways. It says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, which is what I just talked about, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And if you think about it, like what we're seeing in Revelation, there is fire mixed with blood. The writer of Hebrews reminds us just a few chapters later. He says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. God's law requires it. So he's going to cleanse the world with hell, fire mixed with blood. Why? Because it's got to be cleansed and purified. He's going to cleanse every bit of it so that it is right and righteous for his people to occupy. It's going to suck for a little while. But when it's all over with, it's going to be the glorious eternity that we look forward to constantly throughout Scripture. It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And then later in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we? If we turn away from him who warns us from heaven, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Is that not what's happening in Revelation? He says the words once more indicates the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, he's cleansing this so that the new comes and remains. It ain't going to be shaken. It's never going to change after that. He goes on, it goes on and it says, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And look what he added at the end of that. For our God is a what? He is a consuming fire. There it is again. Like the writer of Hebrews seems to confirm what we're seeing take place as a purifying process so that God's kingdom reigns eternally. And it all is laid out. Like I've told you, I think there's a message series I did for a couple years. I usually would do it about this time of year leading up to Easter, that sacred moment series, like all of the intentionality of what Jesus told his disciples when he got ready to go back to Jerusalem for that final Passover. The intentionality and the attention to detail that God has. I mean, even when Jesus is arrested in the garden, the priests laid their hands on him. It was required that the priests lay hands on the sacrifice. God, even through the nonsense of the priests that were so corrupt, God still honored his system. He made them put their hands on Jesus when they arrested him. Well, that's not true. Yeah, it absolutely is true. They put their hands on Jesus and carried him back to the high priest. But they touched him. They transferred the authority that God gave them, even though it was corrupted, God still used his system. Not the corruption, but his system. It's throughout Scripture. He's not going to go against it. And you can go back and you can follow those little breadcrumbs and see it. And so we go back where we've been in Matthew 24, just as that, to that remind ourselves, like we don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be concerned about what's coming out of this. We just need to remember who we're following. Because there's going to be deception. There's going to be deceivers. There's going to be all kinds of things. You go back to that passage in Matthew 24. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes. All these are the beginning of birth pains. He even tells us, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we're standing in the midst of it, and if we are a believer, we have the assurance that we have been redeemed. And if we're in the room today and we don't have that assurance, then I would just politely and respectfully put before you that you need to consider your stance before God. And the reason that I put it that way is because I believe the Holy Spirit works through His Word consistently. His Word has gone forth, and there's nothing else that I can do with it but allow God to use His Word to do what He does now, which is to convict us of where we are and where we need to be. And that goes for even believers, because many of us, we've been believers, but we're on the verge of that love growing cold. Like, this still applies to us as well, and we have to be careful about that. Like, we have to be careful that we allow the grace of God to keep us in His presence. Contrary to popular belief, once saved, always saved, I think this passage, once again, contradicts that thought. The reason I believe it says that, because it says that the love of many will grow cold, and only those who stand firm to the end will be saved. Like, I didn't make that up. So when we start to see this stuff, and when we start to face opposition, and when we're dealing with stuff in our own minds and our own hearts that make us question whether or not we are redeemed, go back to the one who redeemed you. Lean back into God and tell Him your fears. Lean back into Him and find the comfort that you found in the beginning. I go back to that all the time. I remember where my story began. No matter how many people tried to tell me that that's not where my story began, I know where my story began, and it didn't make any sense. I'm 40 and it still doesn't make any sense. But I lean back into that regularly because I remember what God did that day. And I remember there's been other subsequent situations. I've told you about some of my personal struggles, riding around in a patrol car on the night shift all by myself and didn't realize it, but I'm parked between two dumpsters behind a church reading a book. I'm like, how did I end up here? And sitting in that car and just saying, okay, God, if you want me, here I am. You hadn't left me alone. I've tried to run. I've tried to do this my way. And I'm kind of tired. And I've told you before, there wasn't a day. Son, when you're ready to come home, I'm right here. Son, when you're ready to come home, I'm right here. Son, when you're ready to come home, I'm right here. He never left. Because the Bible says He never leaves or forsakes. If you are redeemed, even if you try to let the love grow cold and you try to run away, He's going to pester you like a little kid. Because in our understanding of things, God can be petty too because He loves you that much. He's not going to leave you alone. Once you've been redeemed, He's not going to let you go. So the reason that I teach it differently is because you can absolutely walk away and you put yourself in danger. The wolves will eat you while you're out there by yourself. God's going to be calling for you to come back home constantly when you do walk away. You still have the right to make the decision. God allows you. That's the wooing love and affection that He has for you. No matter how uncomfortable you get with that thought as a man in the room, that God is a manly type creature and He's wooing you, that's weird. Get over it. Like, that's what He's doing. He's intimately drawing you back in. You need to be able to put your arm around another dude and tell him that you love him every now and then. I gave all of you that were there Valentine's cards. XOXO, your bro. But look, I say that because, like, we need to have that understanding, because when we get to this point, you're not going to get that. Like, you're not going to have that same God. It's almost going to be where that time's over. And it's just going to be bad after bad after bad after bad. You want people to come into this now, and you want to remain there now so that when that happens, we're already there. We already have the protection as sons and daughters and heirs with Christ. And so wherever you are this morning, no matter what's going on in life, you've got an opportunity right now to just say, Lord, hey, my love has grown cold. And for that, I repent. And I want to get back to that place where that love isn't cold, where that love is true and genuine and it's pure again before this kind of purification happens. Just purify me where I am right now. He's waiting on you. That's all there is to it.